This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 161 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44b to 49. And I've entitled this study, We Are Not What We Will Be, Part 1. Before we get into the next passage, I'd like to add just one more thought about Paul's use of the word sown, S-O-W-N, in verses 42 to 44. In our last session, I said that instead of interpreting the word to mean something like being buried, I favored the interpretation stated by Jonathan Edwards, for one, quote, the present state from birth to death, end quote. That is, taking sown to mean something like sown into this world at birth. As I've thought about our discussion on this in class last week, I concluded that there's really no appreciable difference between the two. One position looks at the moment a body is buried. The other looks at the moment of birth, inaugurating the life that follows. In both cases, however, the object under consideration is fallen flesh, natural body, soma psuchikon. The fallen flesh in any state, in contrast to the glorified flesh that comes after the grave. Thus, I conclude that this is a rather minor point of disagreement. That being said, the birth-to-death position remains the better interpretation and one that will serve us best in digesting the verses before us. Now, finally, before we continue, let me offer a possible correction or clarification. I say possible because I cannot recall every word I have said in class or in a recording, especially in those times I veer off my printed notes. In some of my comments, I may have stated or implied that the resurrected believer will be, in opposition to the previous fleshly existence, now a completely 100% spirit being. If I said or implied that, it's not true, as we'll see in this session. We learn from Jesus himself the nature of our glorified body. For him, it was material and could consume food. Luke 24:39-43. Yet, even with that, it was not bound by the laws of nature. Luke 24:31-37. Jesus could walk through walls. He could appear in one moment in one part of Israel and in another, just a moment later, somewhere else. His body, his resurrected body, was not pure spirit, as it were, but still possessed a level of physicality. M.R. Vincent puts it this way. The expression natural body signifies an organism animated by a soul. More on that in a moment. That phase of the immaterial principle in man which is more nearly allied to the flesh and which characterizes the man as a mortal creature, while spirit is that phase which looks Godward and characterizes him as related to God. Now, if even that explanation is a little cryptic for you, we'll get into it in a moment. But let's read our passage. And as we often do, let's back up to verse 42 to get the context. chapter 15, verses 42 to 49. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's now look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now let's begin by more precisely defining the two terms the apostle employs to express the difference between the corporeal, earthly body and the body fit for an eternity with Christ. In this verse, he twice refers to a natural body. It is sown a natural body, if there is a natural body. This is a challenging term in the Greek, soma psuchikon, because of how we typically might think of the word soul. Literally, the word psuchikos means belonging to the soul, or, as some of our commentators have put it, animated by the soul. Which to us may, the idea of soul may relate to the spirit. So we're confused by this. We very often confuse the two terms, soul and spirit. But in the Greek, this word, which comes from the Greek psuche, to our eyes, it looks like psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, but it's pronounced psuche. That refers to that which motivates the physical. In secular Greek, quote, the soul can be equivalent to the person. The soul, bound as it is to the body, is so much a personal force that psuche can be used instead of the personal pronoun, so that my soul is equivalent to I, end quote. Thus, Paul uses soma psuchikon to contrast the natural physical body with the resurrected spiritual body. Remember, his purpose here is to dissuade the Corinthians from their position that resurrection means just a reanimated soma psuchikon. No, Paul says, no, it is something entirely different. It is not psuchikon, but pneumatikon. I like the way Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary explains the difference. It may not be... Here's how JFB commentary explains it. A natural body, literally an animal body. A body molded in its organism of flesh and blood to suit the animal soul, which predominates in it. The Holy Spirit in the spirit of believers indeed is an earnest of a superior state. But meanwhile, in the body, the animal soul preponderates. Hereafter, they mean that is after resurrection, hereafter, the spirit shall predominate, and the animal soul be duly subordinate. That's JFB. In his second extant letter to the Corinth church, Paul revisits this idea of our natural body, this time comparing it to an impermanent tent or hut, yearning to be replaced by, quote, our dwelling from heaven, end quote. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin with verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Whether, as the JFB puts it, our heavenly body will be little more than a reversal of influence or animation from soul to spirit, or the entirety of the animal nature will be forever expunged, whichever it is. The fact is that we will be raised in a body compatible with the holiness of heaven. We leave it to God to decide the nature of that body. Now, the other portion of verse 44 is the spiritual body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is also a spiritual body. Soma pneumatikon is how the apostle describes our resurrection physicality. Gordon Fee makes a salient point regarding the resurrected body. He writes, "These terms do not describe the stuff or composition of the body. Rather, they describe the present body in terms of its essential characteristics as earthly, on the one hand, and therefore belonging to the life of the present age, and as heavenly, on the other, and therefore belonging to the life of the Spirit in the age to come. It is spiritual, not in the sense of immaterial, but of supernatural, because it will have been recreated by Christ." Fee concludes, "The transformed body, therefore, is not composed of spirit. It is a body adapted to the eschatological existence that is under the ultimate domination of and animated by the Holy Spirit. Thus, for Paul, to be truly pneumatikos is to bear the likeness of Christ," which he refers to in verse 49, "in a transformed body fitted for the new age." End quote. Now, Gordon Fee essentially agrees with JFB, just says it in using different terminology. But his point is this: in our eschatological state, in our resurrected state, God's word does not say that we're going to be pure spirit, some floating glob of pure energy without structure or form. We will have a body. And if you wonder what that body will be like, well, the best example of that will be what Christ's body was like after he was resurrected. You could touch it. It could eat food. But it could also appear and disappear at will and walk through walls. Now, verse 45. "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul," end quote. "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." For some, this verse represents a jarring break in the apostles' flow of thought, but it does not if one subscribes to our interpretation, which is after Edwards, Garland, and Fee. Our interpretation of his concept of sowing in verses 42 to 44. If we think of that as referring to the human being's life, as born into fallen, corrupted flesh as a result of Adam's rebellion against a holy God, then verse 45 and what follows flows logically. In verse 44b, Paul established his foundational principle, quote, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." End quote. And this will form an inclusio ending with verse 49, quote, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." End quote. Paul's purpose is for the Corinthians to accept and thus believe his if-then principle. If there is a natural body, and of course we know there is, then there must be a concomitant spiritual body at the resurrection. This is what he's trying to drive into the brains of the Corinthians. This is what they have been resisting. And in this passage, verses 45 to 47, Paul illustrates this principle by means of a comparison between the first man, Adam, capital A, Adam, and the last Adam, that is, Christ. He writes, "It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul." Paul here cites the Septuagint version of Genesis 2:7, which reads, "And God formed the man of dust of the earth, and breathed upon his face the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." He quotes literally from Genesis only the word man and became a living soul, which is how in our common versions, only the NASB shows the distinction. The rest of them kind of blend it all together. But NASB shows a distinction between a literal quote and what Paul pads that with. Here Paul combines citation, the literal quote, with interpretation. And this is a thing. It's referred to as a midrash pesher. And Paul does it. This isn't the only place Paul does it. He draws from a quote, an Old Testament quotation, but it's not quite literal, and he kind of sticks in a word here and there to interpret it. Paul draws from the creation account to tie the use of soul or being to the contrast between soul and spirit in his letter. Soul here, in the original Hebrew, is the cognate noun for the adjective psukikos. So this is originally Hebrew, translated into Greek for the Septuagint, and that ties it to the psukikos in our passage. And then the verse ends, "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." If it sounds odd to you to hear Paul refer to Christ as the last Adam, remember that Adam, the proper name, Adam, capital A-D-A-M, is simply the personalized form of the Hebrew Adam, small a, D-A-M, the word for human being or mankind. Last here has the sense of being the ultimate man, not the final, but the ultimate man. Look at verse 49. Chapter 15, verse 49. "Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. The word translated have borne here, and I won't attempt to pronounce it, means to carry a burden or to constantly wear something as clothing. Both make sense from our viewpoint. We, as humans, wear the image of the earthly and the earthy. Those are two different words. And at times it can indeed be a considerable burden. But Paul's point in verse 45 is to show that both the first Adam and the last Adam were each the progenitors of their respective clothing, as it were. Adam in the garden was the first to wear earthly and earthy human flesh, later fallen flesh. Christ Jesus was the first to wear the spiritual, as it were, flesh of the resurrection, the spiritual body of the resurrection. And this all ties back to the earlier passage, which we've revisited before, but we need to again. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. That last statement on verse 22 brings something to mind. I don't mean to make too much of this. Take it for the little it's worth. But note that, quote, in Adam, end quote, which could just as easily be read, because of Adam, all die. Because we are in Adam and because he rebelled against God, all die. Adam himself became a living soul, verse 45. But for others, he only took life. God granted the first Adam life, a living soul. But Adam gave to others death. By contrast, because of Christ, all will be made alive. The first Adam took away life. The last Adam gives life. And because of his resurrection, every believer has eternal, perfect spirit life. The first Adam spoiled earthly life for the rest of us. But the last Adam will restore what might have been ours from the beginning had the first Adam not rebelled. In this is revealed the selfishness of man and the sacrificial unselfishness of the Savior.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.